stoning of the deacon Stephen to the martyrdom of the apostles and then on down through history, Christians have been suffering persecution for following Christ. Some were thrown to the lions, others to the gladiators to be hacked to pieces, some even burned alive at the stake. The first century Roman Emperor Nero had Christians covered with pitch and set afire to light his garden parties. He had others sewn inside of animal skins to be torn to pieces by his hunting dogs. The writer of Hebrews 11 speaks of the persecution of God's people down through the centuries. He writes, who had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And Christians have been tortured on the rack and torn apart and beaten and beheaded and drowned and crucified, stripped naked and exposed to freezing weather, even buried alive. And this has gone on down through the centuries and still today, as Christians have been persecuted and put to death simply for believing in Jesus Christ. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity, which is an academic research center that monitors the worldwide demographic trends in Christianity, estimates that between the years 2005 and 2015, 900,000 Christians were martyred throughout the world. An average of 90,000 Christians every year. Over the centuries, millions of Christians have been killed. They've been driven from their jobs and from their homes, separated from their families, simply because they were followers of Christ. This brought the late 2nd century pastor named Tertullian to reflect that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And the gates of hell, despite all of its efforts, have not stood against the persecuted church of Christ. As Tertullian observed, even in the face of persecution and opposition, the church has grown from a couple hundred disciples of Christ in Israel to multiple millions of disciples throughout the world today. And Jesus says to all those that would be his disciples, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This beatitude may seem a little out of place, although as you think about it, this final beatitude is perhaps a logical conclusion of the first seven. All of the things that are virtues to the citizen of the kingdom are intolerable to an evil world. The world despises the poor in spirit because the world values pride, self-centeredness, arrogance. The world has no time for mourning over sin because the world loves sin and rejects the holiness of God. The world ridicules meekness, confusing it with weakness and impotence. The world rejects those who hunger and thirst after righteousness because the world hungers after unrighteousness and wickedness. And so the rejection and hate of the world, even persecution, is to be expected for the followers of Christ. In fact, Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. A result of being a peacemaker in a world that is at war with God is the rejection and persecution of the world, not peace. What does Jesus mean when he talks about persecution? The word that he uses means to pursue, it means to drive or to chase away. So it has the idea of afflicting or harassing so as to injure. Well, suppose that you notice that the basement needs painting. One night you come and you paint, and you do so with your favorite color. Shall we say chartreuse? Sunday comes along and everyone is shocked, speechless. They soon find out that you are the one that's responsible. And instead of getting thanks, you get persecuted. You get condemned. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Persecution that Jesus is talking about is not suffering for your foolishness. Rather, it is suffering for righteousness. Jesus is not talking about affliction because you've done wrong, because you've sinned, because you've made poor choices, because you're undiplomatic in your behavior towards other people, or because you're perhaps a little too aggressive in your Christian witness. And unthoughtful. Persecution is not because you have a lousy personality and don't know how to get along with people. Jesus is talking about affliction or injury because of living a righteous life, of being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, of living a life that reflects the character of Jesus Christ, your Lord. It is those who are living out of the Beatitudes, who are obeying God, living righteously, who will receive this, what Jesus calls, blessing of persecution. To the degree that you fulfill the first seven Beatitudes, you will experience the persecution of the eighth. What Jesus is saying is that his disciples are called to a life that is contrary to the system and to the values of the world, and there will be a price to pay for that. Daniel was a teenage Israelite who was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar when Babylon conquered Jerusalem. Daniel loved God. And although he was surrounded by ungodliness, he determined in his heart that he would not defile himself and that he would keep God's commandments. As a result, he was a righteous and a godly young man. And the Lord blessed him and gave him positions of authority. In fact, he exercised that authority so well, and to the benefit of Nebuchadnezzar, he rose in power within that pagan kingdom. But this also developed the animosity of the ungodly around him. And they looked at his life and tried to find something that they could condemn him for, but they couldn't find anything. His character and his actions were all proper and in accordance with the law. So they conspired to destroy him through his faith. One of the things Daniel did, we're told in Scripture, was that he prayed faithfully three times a day. And they saw this. And they conspired that this is how they could get him. And they got the king to sign a law that required that everyone, without fail, pray to the king and none other. Well, Daniel ignored the law, and he continued to pray 3 times a day to the living God. And he was caught because they were watching him. He was condemned and sent to the lion's den to be killed. Not for doing evil, but for doing good. As Jesus says, the darkness hates the light. If you live a life of obedience to God, if you hold to the teachings of Scripture, you will be rejected. You will be persecuted by the world that is at war with God. Reflect for a moment about Jesus himself. He was sinless. He was perfect in his conduct. He was gracious in his words. And yet the worldly religious leaders hated him, despised him, ultimately murdered him. And the servant is not above the master. If the world hated Jesus and still hates Jesus, it will hate his followers. It will hate you. Friedrich Nietzsche, a 19th century German philosopher, articulated the thinking of the world and its animosity toward Christ. And he repudiated Jesus and the scriptures and wrote, "I condemn Christianity. The Christian church has left nothing untouched by its depravity. It has made of every value a disvalue. What is more harmful than any vice? Active sympathy for the ill-constituted and weak Christianity." In the entire New Testament, there's only one solitary figure one is obliged to respect, and that is Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Now, unlike the other Beatitudes, Jesus presses down on this one. Verses 11 and 12. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, there's something we should note here. Jesus, in verse 10, uses the general they. Here in verses 11 and 12, he goes to the very personal you. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. The word revile means to cast in one's teeth. It's mockery. It's scorn. This is what Jesus endured. One example when he was living were the lies that his enemies spread about his birth. That he was simply an illegitimate son of a Roman soldier. We see the mockery of Jesus in his trial. As Jesus is crowned with a crown, but it's a crown of thorns that brought blood to his brow. His bloody body was draped with a purple robe of royalty, and a reed placed in his hand for a royal scepter. The soldiers reviled him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and then paraded him before the crowd. So listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. And yet because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. You are living as a citizen of the kingdom. If you are living in obedience to Christ, reflecting him, you will be persecuted. Not because the world hates you personally, but because they hate Jesus Christ, whom you reflect. What Jesus makes clear, as does the Apostle Paul and Peter, is that the normal mark of the Christian who is pure in heart and hungering after righteousness is the hatred of the world. The ungodly will despise you. Just last week, I finished with an inmate. And the guard was taking him out of the room. Now, he was an unruly fellow. He was very interesting. But the guards sarcastically and laughingly asked him, in my presence, as he's taking him away, "Did you find Jesus?" That is the scorn the world has for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I told the guard that both he and the guard needed Jesus. For close to 400 years, American Christians have enjoyed peace and tranquility. We have enjoyed a blessing of God, and our churches have thrived, and the gospel has spread. We've been free from any kind of systematic persecution of Christianity. We have sent missionaries throughout the world, unlike any other time in history. But most of us who are older have sensed that this is changing, particularly in the last few years, startlingly so. Ran across this past week an article by Aaron Wren, who's of the Manhattan Institute. And he writes about this and analyzed it, and he's come to divide American history into three eras. The first era, he says, is 1994 and before that. It's a positive world, a positive time, to be seen as religious and one who exemplifies traditional Christian norms was seen as a social positive. It was an advantage. Christianity was, if you will, a status enhancer. And we spoke of a Judeo-Christian ethic or culture. In fact, in some cases, failure to embrace those norms would hurt you. In 1987, the Miami Herald reported that Senator Gary Hart had been having an affair. And there were even pictures of him cavorting with the woman on his yacht. Well, as a result, he was forced to drop out of the presidential race. That was the positive world of Christian influence. During that era, Hollywood produced movies such as Ben-Hur and The Road. TV shows like The Waltons and Andy Griffith that showed faith as a positive influence in the life of families and communities. And then from 1994 to 2014, there was the neutral world. Christianity was seen as a socially neutral attribute. It no longer had dominant status in society, but to be seen as a religious person was not negative either. It's more like a personal preference. You can take it or leave it. But traditional norms, Christian ethics, were retained and influential even during this time. So in 1998, the Drudge Report broke the story that Bill Clinton, the president at the time, had been having an affair with an intern named Monica Lewinsky in the Oval Office. Bill Clinton was badly damaged. He was, in fact, impeached, but survived it as the Democratic Party rallied around him and the public decided his private behavior was not relevant to the job. But since 2014, according to Aaron Wren, we've entered into a negative world. In this world, being a Christian is a social negative, especially in high status positions. Christianity, in many ways, is seen as undermining social good. And traditional Christian norms are expressly, publicly, ardently repudiated. And in 2016, Donald Trump, whose life seems to be so contrary to traditional Christianity, from multiple marriages and sexual looseness and excess consumption and boastfulness, was elected president. The Access Hollywood tape, for example, had no effect on voters. To make matters worse, the alternative to him was perhaps an even more immoral candidate. Clearly, Judeo-Christian ethics, Judeo-Christian worldview, is no longer the view of America. We've seen company executives, we've seen college professors, we've seen sports announcers and coaches all lose their jobs because they made statements supportive of moral positions that 10 years ago were the dominant, prevalent view of America, but now rejected as hateful. Our world in America is becoming more and more hostile to the gospel. This is not your grandparents' country any longer. And I've gone into this because as Christians, we need to understand this and we need to prepare ourselves for the world's opposition to our Christian faith. I warn you because church after church and pastor after pastor that have been publicly evangelical are changing their minds and taking up positions in opposition to biblical revelation of truth. Dr. Al Mohler of the Southern Baptist Seminary has even reversed himself now on homosexuality. What should our attitude be in the face of growing opposition to the truth of God's Word, to historic Christianity? Not dismay, not fear. Jesus says here as well as in Luke 6:23, rejoice in that day, leap for joy. For indeed, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. If you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you must determine to follow him, reflect him, and obey him regardless of the cost. You must firmly hold to biblical truth, to sound doctrine, the faith once for all delivered, regardless of the world's hostility or cost to you. And when mockery and scorn and persecution come, respond like the Apostle Paul in the Philippian jail. When beaten and imprisoned and chained, Paul and Silas prayed and sang hymns of praise. About 100 years after Christ said these words, a man came to a pastor named Tertullian and told him, "I've come to Christ, but I don't know what to do. I have a job that I don't think is right, but I have to live." And Tertullian replied, "Must you? Must you?" Paul called all of his ordeals for the gospel, all of his suffering and persecution and beatings and jailings and so on, he called them all the fellowship of his sufferings. Peter encourages us, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." The only choice for you as a Christian is loyalty to Jesus Christ. Even if it means poverty or death or loyalty to the world, the enemy of Jesus Christ, your Savior. There is no neutrality. And Jesus warns, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets." Jesus says that those persecuted for his sake are blessed, citizens of heaven. And the reward, he says, will be great. We may lose everything on earth for Christ, but we shall inherit, Jesus says, everything worthwhile in heaven. In Acts, we're told that the apostles, being arrested for preaching the gospel, were beaten. And then they were warned, "Don't you preach in his name anymore," and released. And then Acts tells us in Acts 5:41, they departed from the presence of the council, Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What an attitude. Jesus said, "Rejoice. Be glad in persecution, for you're blessed even as you suffer for Christ." There is spiritual wholeness. There's spiritual satisfaction. There's spiritual well-being. There's blessedness as we are faithful to Christ. In union with Christ in life and even in death, he says you are in good company, because that's how they treated the greatest saints of the past, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel. God's people historically, down through the ages, have suffered persecution. Persecution is painful, whether it's physical or whether it's emotional. But Jesus says you will be richly rewarded in heaven. One songwriter expressed it, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." John Stott, the now deceased theologian, wrote that persecution is the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. For example, the Word of God speaks of creation by fiat. That is, God spoke and it was. That the heavens and the earth that we see now came from nothing, but the Word of God. But the world asserts the universe came from nothing by chance over billions of years. And so our universities fire professors that profess any kind of belief in creation. And those who believe the Bible are reviled as flat earthers and stupid. The Word of God says sex outside of marriage is sin. The world says anything motivated by love is good. And in business, in sports, in universities, those who reject the world's view and hold to a biblical view are ridiculed as hateful and fired. God rewards and blesses the person who follows Christ while the world scorns, afflicts, and even justifies murder. The world and the ways of God are two diametrically opposed paths. They are light and darkness. They are truth and lies. And Jesus says you cannot have both. You cannot go in opposite directions at the same time. So if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ and live as such, the world will not like you. And there will be a price to pay. And yet Jesus says the eternal rewards will be worth it. Christian, are you trying to be a friend of the world? Are you trying to get the world to like you? Or do you love the Lord your God more than the world? Even if the world hates you and says all kinds of evil against you. Christ died for you to make you His. And that you might live, in the words of the Apostle Paul, to the praise of His glory. That you might be not an observer of the battle with Satan, but a foot soldier in our Lord's army, engaging the enemy in battle, even to death. Satan and the world are the enemy. They are the enemy of your king. Are you fighting on his side? Or are you accommodating his enemies? We need to engage in a battle that is to the death against the enemy of our king. To the end that Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, might be glorified and exalted. Shall we pray?